thankful to you and for your Son for what was done on our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. We're happy to welcome all who are with us via technology today. There are many, of course, in our church family here in Temple Terrace who are watching us this morning, and there are others from various congregations in the Tampa Bay area that are watching us as well this morning, and we know that there are people in other parts of these United States this morning that are watching this feed as well. And wherever you may be this morning, we're happy that you have chosen to study with us for a few minutes, and we hope that in a moment when Jonathan leads us in a communion meditation and service that you will be in your home or wherever you may be this morning able to commune and partake of the Lord's Supper at that time. This is an extraordinary circumstance. It is very, very odd to look at this auditorium at 10:10 on a Sunday morning and it not be absolutely packed with people and the latecomers trying to find a place to sit. It is different today. It is not what we would choose. It is a situation I can assure you that your shepherds agonized over as we tried to decide what was the best thing to do today. We certainly, as we said in the email to our congregation, we want to be part of the solution and not contribute to the problem. And we pray that the decisions that we've made are doing that and are the very best decisions. We will, of course, be revisiting this, and we will communicate with our church family on a regular basis as we think about this on a week-by-week basis as we try to decide what is the absolute best to do. I want to talk for just a very few minutes this morning about something that I think absolutely appropriate given the circumstance of what's happening in our nation right now. I want to talk just a little bit today about meeting the Most High God. And really, that's a lesson about the sovereignty of God. Our theme this year in our church family is 2020 Vision, Now I See. And the fact of the matter is that many who are watching this morning are like me. You wear glasses in order to clarify your vision, because clarity in vision is absolutely essential to a productive life. That's true whether we're talking about physical things or spiritual things. Just a few weeks ago when we began talking about seeing God clearly during this first quarter of the year, we talked about some of the things that hinder us from seeing God clearly and accurately. And we talked about some of the lenses that need to be removed that obscure our view of God. We talked about three in particular in that lesson. One was that the belief that God is just like us, that he's just a glorified human being. And then secondly, we talked about God being accountable to us. And certainly that is not true. And then perhaps most importantly, the widely held view that God doesn't mean what he says to us. And we talked about the fact that we've got to get rid of those three things that obscure our view if we want to be able to see God clearly. And so when you go to an optometrist or an ophthalmologist and you are going to have your blurry vision corrected, they will do that by making you look through clear and correct lenses. And the world opens up for you. And it's true that way with God as well. And I want to suggest to you this morning that the very first thing that we need to see clearly about God is that he is sovereign. Now, that's not a word that we use very much. That's a church word. That's a religious word. But it is an extremely important word to understand that our God is sovereign, or to put it in the words that our children sing in their little classes, he's got the whole world in his hands. That's what we absolutely believe about that. But let's be honest, sometimes it doesn't feel that way, does it? We live in a world that often seems to be spiraling out of control. From wars and rumors of wars that seem to be absolutely ceaseless, to ungodliness, unspeakable, unfathomable ungodliness that seems to permeate our culture, to natural disasters that destroy thousands of homes. And 2 weeks ago in Tennessee, took the lives of three beautiful, beautiful Christians. To a frightening and spreading and dangerous virus that is taking lives and that refuses to be confined by national boundaries. We live in a world that does, in fact, often seem to be out of control. And yet the message of Scripture is a message of God's sovereign rule. It says that he is God Almighty. It says that he is the Most High God. And while many things could be applied from that, the fact is that the Scripture is saying that there is not a president or a prime minister or a prince with equal authority or power. The psalmist put it this way, the Lord reigns, the that the peoples tremble. Isaiah said it this way, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. From this pulpit, I have said many, many times that there is not a single maverick molecule that is not under the control of God Almighty. That is one of the very first things affirmed in Scripture. It is one of the very last things acknowledged by man. So, for just a very few minutes this morning, I want to ask and answer three questions regarding God's sovereignty. And I hope with that, that we'll come to have a greater understanding, but more than that, a deeper faith in the sovereignty of our God. When we talk about the word sovereign, what do we mean by that? Well, clearly, part of that word has to do with reign. We're talking about the reign and rule of God. Let's let the Bible define our terms with that. The Bible always is its own best dictionary, and so let's let the Bible define our terms here. What do we mean when we talk about a sovereign God? Well, we mean that God is before all things. He is before all things, from everlasting to everlasting. You are God, said the psalmist. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus shared that same nature with his Father. He is before all things. Secondly, he created all things on heaven and earth, both animate and inanimate. And so in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is above all things. So the Apostle Paul in that famous passage would say that we serve one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. And he knows all things, everything, completely, before it happens. The psalmist said, there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it, and we can't. But God can. Isaiah said that he declares the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet to come. But not only that, perhaps most importantly for us, he can do all things. Nothing is too difficult for him. Nothing is too challenging for God. He has never looked at a situation and said, you know what, nothing I can do about that. No, in fact, the Bible says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Or you remember the statement in the opening page of the Gospel of Luke, with God, nothing will be impossible. What amazing statements those are. Because again, it means that there is no challenge, no dilemma in this world that our God is incapable of dealing and wrapping his, not only his mind around, but his arms and hands around as well. And then finally, he rules over all things. He reigns in his sovereignty. All strength and power in his hands. I love this out of 1 Chronicles 29. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, the majesty, because all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. The kingdom rule of God among men is his sovereign rule. The point of that, ladies and gentlemen, is that of all the kings and rulers and authorities, there is only one who is supreme and sovereign and in control. And so we sing in our churches and have for generations the simple affirmation that this is my Father's world. And that's what all of these scriptures, when you combine them, are trying to say. This is my Father's world. I want you to think about that with me for just a second. This is my Father's world. When a loved one is in the hospital, no matter how dire the circumstance, this is my Father's world. When the economy, personal or national or both, is on a downturn, this is my Father's world. When a friend deserts, when a career sours, when a relationship deteriorates, this is my Father's world. It is the world that is often out of control, not our God. Think about that this way. Imagine what this world would be like if God did, in fact, remove himself from the picture. Well, there would be no hint of good, no hint of goodwill, no hint of peace or compassion or love or joy or happiness. This world would literally be hell on earth if God were not involved. Because he is sovereign, he is without equal. He is the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. He is without limitation in any way. He is all-knowing and all-powerful. He is completely free to carry out and exercise his eternal purpose in any way that he chooses to. We should be grateful for that. Because, ladies and gentlemen, when we pray, to whom are we speaking? Well, we are speaking to the one that we just noted has the power over the entirety of the universe. He possesses every ounce of knowledge and every ounce of power, and he is willing to use that knowledge and that power on our behalf for our good. That is our sovereign God. Well, how has God revealed his sovereignty? That's who the sovereign God is. How has God revealed his sovereignty? Well, he's done that in many ways, and so we need to listen to his reign and think about the ways that God has revealed himself. I want to mention three or four of them to you. He reveals himself first through his names. Through the many years here at Temple Terrace, there are two Bible classes that I have taught that are my absolute favorites. One is a quarter on prayer, 22 lessons on prayer. But the other is a class on the names of God. And it is one of the favorite things that I've ever taught, because the names that by which God calls himself, particularly in the Old Testament, they tell us about his nature, about his character, about his person, about who he is. And so God reveals his sovereignty by virtue of his names or by his titles. And so he tells us that he is Yahweh, I am. That is the all-sufficient God. He calls himself Yahweh Roi, Jehovah Roi. He is the Lord is my shepherd. He is the God of guidance. He is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there, that word means. He is the God of presence. I will be with you, he says. He is Jehovah Ireh. He is the Lord who will provide. And so he is the God of benevolence and kindness. He is Jehovah Nasi. The Lord is my banner. There's a royal banner given for display, is what we sing. He is the God of victory for his people. And he is Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. And so he is the God of peace. And so when God wanted to reveal his sovereign nature to us, one of the ways that he does that is by the titles that he gives himself. He is the all-sufficient God of guidance who is with us, who is kind and benevolent to us, who brings victory to us, and ultimately peace to us. All of those, again, reveal his character, his nature, and his person. And so if the question is, who is like him? The answer is in the words of the Don Alexander song. There is none like him. None can compare. No God his equal, no prince his heir. And so he reveals himself through his names, but also through his promises. Now, anybody can make promises. Talk sometimes is cheap, but not everybody can keep promises, but our God does. And he makes two promises that are critical to our existence. One is for right now. And so in Romans 8 and 28, God said this: we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. That's an amazing promise. I want you to notice that he doesn't say that all things are good, because all things are not good. The virus that is sweeping our world and is threatening our nation is not good. But in all things God works for the good of those who love him. The promise is that regardless of the circumstance, the presence and care of God is absolute. Now, the other promise is not for the present, but it's for the future. In Philippians 2, listen to how Paul phrased this. Since Jesus was found in appearance as a man and humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, in Philippians 2 and 9, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Well, how's that going to happen? The only way that can happen is if he holds all power over history. The only way that can be true is if history is linear. That is, it's going somewhere. As G.I. Packer said in his amazing book, Knowing God, we are people who are going somewhere. We are going to God. We can talk about the circle of life, but in reality, history is linear. God is taking us somewhere. He has taken us home to be with him, to a time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But let's just talk about that history business for a second. God reveals his sovereignty through history. All of history is his story. History is his story. He writes that. And so 25% of the book of Genesis is dedicated to the life story of a boy that God allowed to be sold into slavery, put into prison, betrayed, and forgotten, only then by God to be remembered, exalted, and honored. And why did God do that? Because years before, he had made a trifold promise to Abraham, and Joseph was integral in the fulfillment of that prophecy. So much so that when he explained that to his brothers, he said, "As for you, you meant evil against me. But God, what was he doing?" Well, he was working out his story, history. He did that in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. We have no idea what God may be doing in our lives and through our lives because history is his story. Now, one of the ways that God writes history is through prophecy. And one of the most powerful testaments to the sovereignty of God is his ability to tell the future 100% of the time with 100% accuracy. I want you to listen to how this is spoken in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 44:6. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. He says, "I am the first and the last, and apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let them foretell what will come. Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one." There simply is no other God, no sovereign God like our God. It's why the psalmist said, "Our rock is not like their rock," when he was talking about God and saying that our God is not like the idols who cannot speak or hear or move. And then finally, God reveals himself through his Son. The Hebrew writer said that Jesus is the exact image of the Father. Uses the word that was used when Jesus asked for a coin and said, "Whose image and superscription is that?" Well, they could look at it and tell. They knew that was Caesar because his image was there. And Jesus said, "I am the exact likeness of the Father. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father." And if that's true, then you would expect that he would embody the clearest revelation of God's sovereignty. No wonder Paul said that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, as children of God. So how has God revealed himself? Well, in all of those ways. So really then, that would leave only one question to be answered, and then the lesson will be yours. And that is, how should we respond to that? If that's our sovereign God, who tells the end from the beginning and works out history from the end to the beginning, how should we respond to the reign of God in our world and in our lives? Just three things. Number one, we need to believe. We need to say with the man who fell before Jesus, "Lord, I believe." Now, sometimes we have to also add the next phrase, "Help thou my unbelief." But we need to come to the point that we simply say, "Lord, I believe. I believe that you really are the Most High God. I believe that you are God Almighty, that beside you there is no other." The psalmist put it this way, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. He is the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God." So many people that you know and I know, they spend their time running from refuge to refuge to refuge until they can run no more. And they may run to alcohol as a refuge, or they may run from relationship to relationship to relationship, or they may run to financial irresponsibility, but eventually they find that there is no ultimate refuge in any of those things. The psalmist could have said, "Look, I've been there and done that. I've tried all of that." But he determined that God alone was his strength and his refuge. And so number one, we need to believe. Lord, I believe. Secondly, we need to bow. Lord, humble my heart. We began this year with an extremely important lesson out of Isaiah chapter 6. Lord, lift my eyes. Help me see you in your majesty and glory. Lord, humble my heart. Lord, forgive my sins. Lord, send me to serve. It's so critical in that four-part lesson is humble my heart. That is, I've got to bow before him and I've got to acknowledge that he's God and I am not. The 62nd Psalm goes on to say, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him because God is a refuge. Trust in him. It's hard sometimes for us to acknowledge that we are weak, that we need help. It's hard for us sometimes to acknowledge and say, you know what, right now I am scared, I'm concerned. And yet sometimes that's exactly what we need to do. Sometimes we need to say, look, God, my job right now, my kids right now, my world right now is a frightening place and I can't control it. I don't know what to do. I need your help. Sometimes we need to say, God, I'm at a crossroads right now. I'm facing illness right now. I'm grieving over loss right now. I need a refuge right now. And I believe, God, that that is you. When we do that, then we are saying with Paul in Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you can overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we need to believe and we need to bow. And then third and finally, we need to behave in a certain way. We need to say, Lord, direct my steps. And what I mean by that is that we need to live as though we really do believe that he is God Almighty. We need to make sure that we don't live our lives as practical atheists. We need to make sure that we behave before him as though we really believe that he is God Almighty. When I was a boy growing up in Southern California, after Bible study on Wednesday night, we would go home and we would watch the Beverly Hillbillies every Wednesday night. It had one of the greatest theme songs in the history of television. Let me tell you about a man named Jed, and on it goes. And it ends with the idea that he found Texas tea, black gold, oil, that is. And I think that's such an interesting thought, that he was rich, but he didn't know it. He had a wealth of resources available to him, wealth that could have changed his life forever, but he was completely unaware of it. I wonder sometimes if we're like that with our sovereign God. God wants to help us. He wants to use his power for our good and in our direction. We have all these resources at our fingertips. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, and he said, I pray that you may know his incomparably great power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. In Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, we talked about this at the end of the year last year here in Temple Terrace. In those two passages where Paul is talking about prayer, he says God wants to use the same power by which he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He wants to use that power in the answer to your prayers. And so Scripture again speaks about God being a refuge, a shelter, a strength, a help, a rock. Why did the authors use those words? Because the authors had run to him and they had found it to be true. No wonder John said on his robe and on his thigh is this name written. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. We need to live like we believe that. That he is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. We need to live as though we really do believe that. That our sovereign God will one day take us home to a safe place, a secure place, a place where there's no fear of terrorism, no enemy breathing down our neck, no oppression, no loneliness, no physical limitations, no hint of evil, no disease to fear or sicken or weaken or kill. The challenge about the sovereignty of God, I believe, is this. Our world has bought the notion that you can have God as your Savior someday, but not your sovereign every day. And it doesn't work that way. We have to acknowledge his sovereignty, believe and bow, and then behave before him as he wants, so that he can use his sovereign power and might for our good. So we end this morning with a simple reading out of Psalm 91. And here it is. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield. You shall not be afraid of terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noontime. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, you have made him your dwelling place. Verse 10. No evil shall befall you, nor shall plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. And then the passage changes, and now God speaks, and God says this: Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That, ladies and gentlemen, is our sovereign God. Let's pray about that this morning, and then Jonathan will lead us in our communion meditation. But let's pray. Almighty God, you are the Most High God. You are our rock and our Redeemer, and there is none like you. And we are grateful that not only do you love us, but you are willing to use your power and goodness on our behalf and for our good. And we pray that it shall be so. We pray with Paul that we will come to know the incomparably great power and love that you have for us. And we thank you for being our Father, allowing us to be adopted as your sons and daughters, having Jesus Christ as our elder brother, and most of all, that resides within us the hope